Hey, folks, this is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Wednesday night Bible study online. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
And thank you for reminding me, Caleb. He plays football in a little league football thing. And they had a practice game called a scrimmage Saturday, and one of his teammates on the last play, everybody saw him laying face down and his foot pointing straight up. So they did surgery on it yesterday. They had the team sign a card, was going to take it to him. He's still in the hospital, last I heard. And so we're going to pray for him. And then I've got a family. There was a family that came and visited us for our homecoming. And they're just so appreciative of our church. They just absolutely just love being here. And you might remember it was a man and a woman, and they had a little boy here. It was the Chadwell family. Anyway, she apparently made the mistake of posting Bradley's sermon on Jesus in the Bible on her Facebook page so other people could watch it. Her former pastor come unglued on it and said, this young man, he used these $20 Bible college seminary words that you learn in Bible college that nobody else knows what they mean. And he's dangerously close to heresy. And even though he used a lot of scripture, historically, we know that scripture has been used for people to spread untruth with. So you know, I'll tell you what the man has inoculated himself against Bible verses. He's already shown, this is a pastor now of a Southern Baptist church, or a Baptist church, I don't know what kind of, but anyway, pastor of a Baptist church who, with all the scripture that you gave, went in this ear, came out the other, and said, you're dangerously close to heresy. Well, that kind of bugged it, because she didn't ask this man for his comment. But, I mean, he wrote this big old long thing, and I read it. And so then she went and posted the video that I did this week called Which Bible You Be the Judge, and it's called the Vine of Sodom. And you look in the scripture, there's two streams, there's two vines. There's the true vine, Jesus Christ, and then the Bible talks about the book of Deuteronomy, the vine of Sodom. And it's got the poison of serpents in it. And I just kind of went down the history of Bibles and showed how this Bible, well, I showed that this Bible right here came from the true vine, and then all these other ones are coming out of Rome. And I had mentioned in that presentation a man by the name of Frank Logsdon. Let me tell you who he is. Frank Logsdon was hired by the Lockman Foundation, if I'm getting my stuff right, to promote and help work on the New American Standard Bible. Now, if you ask most preachers what their favorite Bible is, they'll say, well, I like the New American Standard because it's most literal to the Hebrew and Greek. They all say the exact same thing. And it's kind of funny to hear them talk because it's almost like they were handed a script to read. Every one of them says the exact same thing about this Bible. But the New American Standard was pulled from these two text manuscripts that are in the Vatican archives that nobody has really seen for about 500 years. In fact, the Vatican will not let anybody on the outside see the whole manuscript. They've photographed portions of it, copied it down, and what of it they want everybody to know about, and they disseminated that publicly. But as far as the Vaticanus document is concerned, which is a Greek text of the New Testament that varies significantly from the text that was used in the King James Bible, that is in the Vatican archives, and they will not let anybody see it. That's suspicious to me, because if you're using that as the basis for your theology and your Bible, a manuscript that nobody gets to see, that doesn't sound right to me. This just doesn't ring true. But anyway, Frank Logsdon found out that that's the direction that the scholars were going, because they had just bought into the idea, well, these are the oldest manuscripts. God got a hold of him and convicted him about it, and he pulled out of that whole deal. And he wrote a letter to the guy that hired him and told him, he said, I will not support this Bible. It's wrong. What you guys did was, he said, this was my best friend. He said, what you guys did was wrong. And Frank Logsdon spent the rest of his, I think he died in like 1987. He spent the rest of his life going around telling everybody, stick with the King James, stick with the King James, stick with the King James. Because he knew what they had done with the Bible. So I had mentioned that in that video. And this pastor, once again, came after this woman. They lived down in Texas. Came after this woman and said, that Pastor Hawkert, he has so many things that are just not true. But one in particular is the unsubstantiated rumor that Frank Longston digged at. And maybe he's just not deliberately lying. Maybe he's just passing on what he heard. But he is obviously wrong when it comes to that. And it took me 2 seconds to find that on YouTube. There's a 45-minute deal on YouTube. Frank Logsdon giving a talk, his own mouth, out of his own mouth, saying, I condemn that Bible, not in those words, but when you listen to it, that's what he did. He's telling everybody, stick with the King James. All these other Bibles are perversions of Scripture. Don't believe them. They came out of Rome. That's what he said. But that family is under attack from a pastor. From a pastor. They're under attack. And they didn't ask this guy to comment. They didn't ask him what his opinion was. He's going after her deliberately, and I don't know why he's going after her specifically. But I asked him if we could pray for them tonight, and I want us to pray for them tonight. And anybody else that has ever had to endure this kind of attack over the Bible, because some people with some true and genuine hearts had just stood up and they said, you know what, we just want to believe the Bible. Gary told me about a deal that just happened. Can I relay that story? I don't know the people, but he said his former pastor was attending a church, and they had brought a missionary in, and this missionary was talking about how the King James Bible was right and this and that and the other. The pastor of that church got up the next Sunday and said, folks, I have to correct some things that were spoken last Sunday. Because really, you know, the Bible's not really all correct. There's mistakes. Is that kind of the gist of what he said? He basically spent time knocking down what this missionary said last Sunday in front of the congregation. And Gary's former pastor went to him after the service, and he said, you shouldn't have done that. We're leaving the church. I'll hand my letter of resignation in tomorrow. And he did. Walked out. Huh? It's exactly what happened. They are persecuting. These guys are going after people because you just believe the Bible. You haven't been to Bible college and seminary, and you haven't learned all the textual criticism terms, and you haven't learned Vaticanus and Sinaiticus and Aleph and Beth. You haven't learned all of these different men. You don't, and they're going to throw at you stuff that you can't answer. Just give them Scripture. Just say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine. Just say to them that the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified. Just quote Scripture to them. If that's all, in fact, that's good enough. You don't have to answer every foul question they throw at you to try to trip you up. You see, if they can get you to fall, then they think they're right. And they will perpetrate their lies on everybody if they can get you to trip up and ask you questions that they know for a fact that there's no way in the world that you would ever know the answer to. So my suggestion to everybody is learn some Bible verses. Memorize some Scripture and have an answer and be ready to have an answer and give an account to everyone that asks of you the faith that you have. You say, you know what? The Bible says this, and the Bible says this, and the Bible says this, and I just believe what the Bible says. And you're done. I wouldn't get into an argument with it. If they will not believe the Scriptures, who are you? Who are you? Anyway, so I want us to pray for this family and any other family that has had to endure this, and anybody else that has had to endure this from people who just, Facebook or whatever, they've lobbed attacks against you because you just decided to stand for the Word of God and for the faith that you have. You decided to take a stand for it. And so anyway, we're going to pray tonight. Heavenly Father, I love you. Thank you, God, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy on us. God, we are nothing without the grace of God. Lord, you've sanctified us. You've cleansed us. And it's through your word, God, that you've done these things. We thank you, dear God, for the blood of Jesus. We thank you, dear God, for the word of God And Lord, Father, we just thank you, God, for saving us and for using us and taking fools like us and helping us to stand for you in these last days. And Lord, I believe that we are close to the last days. Lord, I don't know how close it is, but Lord, I'm just living and trying to preach and witness and testify and do everything I can as if time is running out. Lord, help us to have this in our mind and our heart, dear God, to stand tall and stand strong for the word, to stand for the blood, stand for the faith once delivered, stand for the common salvation, stand for these things, Lord, and these issues that are running through churches and Christian communities and everything else, God. Help, let there be some people, Lord, in this world who still get it, who still understand, who's still going to take a stand for the truth and not back down from anybody. Lord, give us strength. Give us verses, dear God. Let the Holy Ghost just pour through us Bible verses that we've read and things that we've learned from the Scriptures and how to answer these people. Lord, help us to do it in love. God, at one time, you know where I was. I was on the opposite side of this thing, and you loved me, and some other people loved me, and they prayed me out of this thing. And God, Lord, nobody, dear God, is beyond reach right now. And Lord, just help us to reach people. Help us to save people's souls, and just help us to contend for the faith that has been delivered to us as we stand for the Bible and stand for the blood. Lord, bless this family. Bless this boy that got injured this weekend. God, bless his family. I pray, dear God, Lord, that somebody they know, Lord, I don't know who they are, somebody they know, God, would deliver salvation and minister grace to them. Father, just bless us tonight as we study, we pray, in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Take your Bible. Bradley sent me a verse this week in a text message. Was that this week? And you should have seen me doing cartwheels all over the church. I didn't really do that. But I tell you what, I got excited about it. Turn to James. What was that? James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. This seems to sum up, at least in part, the ministry that God has given us here at this church. Some churches are good at soul winning. Some churches, they run bus ministries and they knock doors and street preaching. I tell you what, I had a wonderful time up there in Rochester with some of the folks that Gary and Kay and Brian and Andrea knew, up those people up there. I'm going to tell you what, they're street preachers. There's a group of people up there, just church members, that spend their own money printing up Bible tracts into the thousands to hand out all over the place in Rochester and different places. Now, I tell you what, I appreciate that. Any place where the true gospel is going to be preached, I just applaud that. I thank God for that. God has put us, although in a slightly different ministry, but we're still saving people's souls. And I want to show you this. James chapter 5, verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, it can happen. We can have somebody will come to you and say, now, let me show you this, or let me give this impartation, or let me show you what my pastor said, or you'll listen to Christian radio, or you'll read websites, or you'll read books, or whatever, and then all of a sudden there's an error in what you believe. What you were taught growing up, you don't believe that anymore. You were led to believe something else. He said, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, notice that conversion is being applied to someone who is referred to as a brethren. A brethren, a brother in the Lord, is being converted. Verse 20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And if God has given a church a ministry, it seems to be this ministry right here. And we're not the ones who correct the errors. We're just pointing you in the direction of the book that will correct the errors. That's why the Bible cannot have any errors in it. If I'm doing some home remodeling right now, and I'm putting up baseboards and trim, and that is not my calling in life. I can tell you that. Okay, I've seen people do a lot better job of it, but I'm just trying to. Teach myself to do something that I don't normally do. I'm a painter and a drywaller by trade, and I can do all that stuff. But cutting trim boards down to a precise length See, when you hang drywall, you can be off that much because drywall tape is that wide. And I'll use it. Okay? But when you're cutting trim, you just got to get it down to the 16th of an inch. And I'm having to teach myself, pay attention to that tape measure. Read it 14 different times. Make sure you got the right measurement or you're going to throw away a board and be disgusted with yourself. That's how my week is gone. Just about every night I go home and cut on another board, throw it away, start all over again. But here's the thing, okay? If my tape measure is off, nature and the laws of physics will not bend to the will of my tape measure if my tape measure is wrong. You cannot stretch wood. Amen? If you cut a board too short because your tape measure is wrong, you throw the board away because you cannot stretch it. Okay? And I tried to cheat on a piece of baseboard, hoping that nobody would find out. You found it, didn't you? And the way I had it covered up looked pretty good. And the way you covered it up after I got done with it didn't look so good. But I'm just telling you, look, folks, there is one standard. There's one measure. There's one rule. There's one guide. And if anybody's going to be in error, we're going to be corrected by the Word of God. Can I hear you say amen? I don't know how long I'm going to keep you tonight. I'm just full of preaching tonight. So I hope you got all rested up today and hope you had a good dinner because and Gary, if you're mad at me, this is Gary's fault. He handed me this. And I'm just going to run through this very quickly. Those of you who are standing in whatever area of life you're in, some of you out there, you listen to this. Rick Warren is making fun of Christians who just believe the Bible. He's mocked them, used a term called discernmentalist. Anybody who discerns anything or anybody who is a fundamentalist, he calls them that. He's using that as a bad word against them. Because these are the people that are going, you know what? What he's saying is not in the Bible. So he's making fun of them. And so somebody wrote this deal up and he said, here's some of the many accusations made by discernment detractors. Number one, if you hate deception and evil and try to expose it, you're a hater. That's what they'll call you. You're a hater. But the Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Amen? And he said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Okay? He's number two, if you contend for the faith, you're called contentious. You're being contentious in our church. We don't want contention in our church. You're being contentious. But he said, Jude, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, the common salvation. Everybody saved the same way. Amen. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should be earnestly contend for the faith. He didn't say lackadaisically. He didn't say on your time off. He said do it earnestly. For certain men crept in unawares. Okay? Number three, if you sound an alarm, you're an alarmist. Okay? But the Bible says blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. I'm going to preach on that tonight. Preach on the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Amen. Number four, if you try to expose heresy, you're what's called a heresy hunter. And they use these terms against people to mock them publicly. But the Bible says, 2 Peter chapter 2, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, in your midst, in your congregation, or in your pulpits, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. You know what that phrase means? That means that the heresies are condemned by God and those who preach and believe them are damned. If you preach and teach and believe damnable heresies, you are damned to hell, the Bible says. Number five, if you critique false teachings, you have a critical spirit. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Expose them. Number six, if you name names of false teachers, you are a name caller. However, Paul referred to Alexander the coppersmith, Phygellus and Hermogenes, Hymenaeus and Philetus. He called names. In fact, he said, their word will eat at death a canker of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, whose concerning the truth have erred. That's what he said. He said, number seven, if you exercise righteous judgment, you're considered judgmental. You ever heard that one? You're judgmental. There's something wrong with you. You're not supposed to judge me. They pull that one little area of scripture that they think they know out against you. Okay? But the Bible says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. Number 8, if you separate yourself from the things of the world, you're a separatist or into separation. But the Bible says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You see, you just believe enough about the Bible. You don't understand everything. You don't understand. I mean, I don't really understand the blood atonement. I believe in it. And I preach it. And I preached it, I think, last Wednesday night. I believe in it wholeheartedly. I don't quite all the way understand blood atonement. But I believe in it, and I preach in it. And I'll tell you something. Where was I going with this? I don't remember. Anyway, if you separate yourself from the things that you're... you believe the Bible where it says, come out from among them and be ye separate, and I will receive you. You know it and understand that God will not receive you as long as you're part of Babylon. Yeah. Amen. Number 9, if you think the way is narrow, you're narrow-minded. Listen, I've flown on, I don't know, probably 100 airplanes in my life. I want the pilot of that airplane to be very narrow-minded. I mean to an extreme. There's a line down the middle of that landing strip, and I want the pilot to take, there's two front tires on the front of that plane. I want those tires to straddle that line. Amen? Because straight is the way, a gate, and narrow is the way. If you think Jesus is the only way, you're exclusivistic and way off. But the Bible says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you mark them which cause divisions contrary to doctrine, you are divisive. But the Bible says, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. And a lot of preachers will stop right there. They say, we don't want you, you're against the Bible being divisive in our church. But they stop right there. What it says is, divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Number 12, if you warn about deception, you are a deceiver. But the Bible says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Isn't it amazing that most of American culture now calls sodomy a good thing? And biblical marriage is to be scorned and laughed at? If you warn about the wild grapes, you are sour grapes. Amen. But number 14, if you believe Jesus' prophetic words in the book of Revelation that the battle of Armageddon will happen one day, then you're a doomsday deceiver. I believe it's going to happen. Amen? Amen? If you say no to false teachings of the word, you're a naysayer. But the Bible warns, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. If you expose Satan, you're called Satan. But the Bible says it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his own household? And I just want to encourage, and I just, Gary, I appreciate you putting that on my desk. I just want to tell everybody, listen, do it in love. You don't have to hate everybody. Amen. You don't have to hate the people of this world that are walking contrary to Scripture. Some people just haven't learned anything. They don't know some of these issues that you've been educated on. But now that you know, you stand for them. Don't back down from them. And if somebody brings it up and you feel like that you can at least sow a seed in their life, then get some Bible verses and sow some seed in their life. Let the Word of God handle it. Somebody say amen. Amen. Hebrews. Take your Bible. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Let's see here. Yeah, hang on. Let's see here. I studied something all day today. I picked a word. Okay, it is in chapter 9. Thank you, Mr. Carmichael. I want us to pick up on, let's see here. I want us to look at verse 15. And there's a lot here, and I picked one thing out of this text here, and I'm going to run with it tonight. We're going to talk about the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Looking forward to His coming. I wouldn't mind it if it was today. Amen? The Bible says in verse 15, and for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament. That's what the other half of that's what this half of the Bible is called. The New Testament. That by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Underline the word inheritance in your Bible, because that's what heaven is. Heaven is not payment for services rendered. Heaven is not a condo that you're putting money down on. Amen? It is an inheritance. It is what's left to you by your Father. What's given to you as a free gift by your Father. Verse 16, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. I'll probably deal with that in the future. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. He's talking about like a will. This my last will and testament. And if your dad writes down his will of what he wants everybody in the family to have, nobody can touch it until what? Until he dies. That's why Christ died. He was the one talked about in the Old Testament, the promises of God. And now that he has died, then those promises can come into effect. Verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. How many of you believe in the blood? Say amen. Amen. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. I want to do a deal on that to show you the errors of the Catholic Mass and any other Protestant group that believes that you're killing Jesus and eating Jesus in a ritual ceremony. That is against the Bible. Amen? It's against the Bible. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. You know what they'll do? The Catholic Church will take the wafer, and they'll put it in what's called a monstrance. Okay? And it's this big circle deal. It looks like rays of the sun coming out. And then they'll put it, they'll have it housed up, and I think they call it a tabernacle or something like that, but they have it housed up inside this little box. And when they have the Mass, so they open up the box and they get Jesus out. And it says right here, Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands. That's not him. Amen? This is why your forefathers wanted everybody to have a Bible. They knew that this verse right here would absolutely destroy the Catholic doctrine that Christ was in the Mass, and every time they sacrificed him every time. They knew that, and they wanted the Bible disseminated among the people so that everybody would know that what they're teaching is wrong. And Rome has fought against the true Bible for 15, 16, 17, 1800 years. They fought against the real scriptures because they do not want this stuff out, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But, and by the way, here's another one, and I'm going to preach on this. Whenever you see a Jesus hanging dead on a cross, that is a symbol of Christ's perpetual sufferings, and that is unbiblical. It's called a crucifix. If you've got one in your house, get it out. Get rid of it. It's a mockery. Christ suffered once. One time. He's not continually suffering, and neither is the Virgin Mary. That's a lie. It's not true. It's not biblical. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I want you to notice that word appeared. Verse 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them, now watch this now, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So, and I'm going to talk just for a few minutes. I'm going to talk for a while tonight on the appearing of Jesus Christ. I believe what the Bible says, that this same Jesus, like those two angels told the disciples, right before Pentecost, when Jesus went up into the air in the clouds, they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up the heavens? For this same Jesus shall so come again in like manner." I believe that Christ came once. I believe that he's coming again. That is a foundational doctrine of Christianity. It's a foundation doctrine of the Bible and a foundational doctrine of the church. It is called the blessed hope. It is called the glorious appearing. It is what you and I are waiting for. If we are alive on the day of Christ when he returns, we will see him up in the clouds. We will be joined with him up in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the Bible says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort people with these words. You know what I tell people when they're in dire misery? Hey, one of these days Jesus is coming for you. One of these days Christ is going to pull you out of this earth. One of these days you're going to be in a place where there's no more death. There's no more sorrow. There's no more suffering. There's no more pain. There's no more sin. There's no more transgressions. There is no more anything like that. One of these days God is going to put us in a place of perfect happiness, peace, joy, bliss. Amen. And a table 1,000 miles long. It's called the wedding supper of the Lamb. Amen. The marriage supper. Looking forward to that day. But he's going to... Now watch this. This verse. Look at this very carefully. Because if you go around asking everybody, hey, most people in this area that we could talk to, well, if you ask them, do you believe Jesus is coming back? They'll probably say, well, yeah, I think so. Here's the issue. Which Jesus? Which Jesus? There's two of them. There's the real one, and Paul said there's another Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. The real Jesus, the Bible says, so Christ, verse 28 again, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I'm looking for him. I'm looking for him. And I'll be honest, there have been times when I just lifted up my head to heaven and said, God, now would be a good time. You ever done that? And I'm talking about when, I mean, in serious distress of life, serious issues and trials and pains and anguish that we go through. We've looked up to heaven and said, Christ, you can come right now. You can come and take me out of the misery of this world. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with that. If anything, God teaches us in this Bible. Now, I believe that we're to occupy until he comes, and I understand that. But there is absolutely nothing wrong, according to this scripture, of having a blessed hope and looking up, lifting up our heads and saying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's biblical. There's nothing wrong with that. And there's people running around all over the internet, these amateur scholars running around telling everybody, oh, he's not good. There's no such thing as a rapture. That's all a bunch of garbage. You don't have to believe that stuff. That was made up by this and that and the other. And that was a bunch of lies. Bible never teaches that. They're wrong. They're lying through their teeth. They're lying through their teeth. They will not. They deny the scripture. Let me go to, I'm just going to run through these places very quick. You want to write these down, study these out on your own, you can. I'm just going to read scripture tonight. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. You know what that sign is? The clouds. I don't know exactly what this is all about. I got a gut feeling. Big one. I've got a gut feeling that the other Christ does not appear in the clouds. This Bible is telling you how to identify the real one from the fake one. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Okay? So then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a what? For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so he says right here, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. There's the appearing and the gathering. When Christ appears, he's going to gather. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Listen, if you've had a bad day and a bad week, get excited. Your Lord's coming to gather his people back together. He's coming, amen. He's coming in the clouds. He's coming to receive you unto himself. He said, in my Father's house are many rooms. That's not what he said. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life. And I want to tell you something. Casual Christianity is not Bible Christianity. Casual Christianity that says, well, I don't have to go to church. In fact, I don't even hardly read my Bible. I read a couple times. But I believe in God. That'll be good enough for me. Or the church attender who will come because it looks good. And yet their life is filled with the same sin as anybody else is. They will not, their heart is hardened against the preaching of God's word. They will not alter their life, their lifestyle, their mind, their character, their words, their actions to match the word of God. They will not do these things. They're casual Christians, and Christ is not their life. They are their own life. They're doing whatever they want to do, whatever they feel like doing, and living their life however they want to. And if any issue comes up, well, you know, maybe that Bible, you know, that was translated by men, or, you know, that was back under the law. They'll put everything that they don't like, that they're guilty of, in some little closet somewhere and deny that it even exists. But the real born-again Bible-believing Christian, Christ is your life. This is not just something you do on weekends. This is not just a trip you take every Sunday. This is your life. You wake up on Monday morning and Christ is there. Tuesday night he's there. When you had a fight with your husband or your wife, or when you're getting in problems with your children, you want Christ there. He is your life. Somebody say amen. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, he's going to appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Listen, don't accept the world's version of glory. Don't accept that. I've heard about these people on American Idol. Oh, I hope he wins. He's a youth pastor. I said, that's the honest truth. Oh, I'm praying that they'll win because they go to church. They talk about Jesus. You glorify down here, you won't be up there. Did I say that right? Did I say that right? While you're here, let your glorying be of the Lord and none other. There will come a time when Christ appears, you will appear with him in glory. And you will be glorified. Wait for God to do it in his time instead of you seeking it out in life. Can I get an amen out of God's people tonight? Then you shall appear with him in glory. Mortify their... You know what the word mortify means? Kill them. Mortify therefore your members. That does not say to the preacher, kill all the church members. Okay? That is an incorrect assumption from the Bible. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. You know what members he's talking about? The fornication members. The unclean members. Inordinate affection. You know what that means? Being affected to or having an affection on something that is not ordinary. It is ordinary for a man to love a wife. Amen? It is not ordinary for a man to fall in love with another man. It is not ordinary for a woman to fall in love with another woman. It is not ordinary. It is an inordinate affection when a man will run himself through life with one woman after another. That is an inordinate affection. It's not ordinary. It's not normal. I listened to a good message last night, Brother Reg Kelly, about biblical marriage. It really blessed my heart, and it kind of helped me with some issues that I've just kind of questioned in the Bible. But I'm going to tell you something. One thing I got of it is that the concept of marriage now as it exists in this country is so far removed from the Bible, it's not even funny. For the most part, we've got it wrong. In fact, since marriage has been destroyed in this country, this is why we're having the sodomites challenge the definition of marriage. Yeah. inordinate affections. Okay? That's your people in love with animals, adults in love with children. That is all of that. That encompasses the whole scope. Inordinate affection. He said, mortify them. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. There's your sin of idolatry right there. You don't have to have a 10-foot-tall Virgin Mary in a bathtub out in your flower garden for you to be an idol worshiper. All you have to do is covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's truck or your neighbor's wife or husband. The Bible says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The Lord appears. God's going to have his time of wrath upon this earth. You mark it down. Mark it down. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Watch money. Guard your money. Money is not evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. That's where the evil comes into place. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know what Christ said in the parable of the seed and the sower? He called it the deceitfulness of riches. Money's a liar. Amen? Verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. See it right there. They've erred from the faith. That is 99.9% of your TV preachers and radio ministries that are out there. It's all about the love of money. Send us the check. Send us a donation. Hey, we're going to have to go off the air now in your area unless we start hearing from you soon. We'd really like to minister to you, but we can't. You need to help us out. There's one guy out there, Perry Stone, he's going, you know what he's doing? He's going after the YouTubers. He sells videos for $30 a pop. And anybody who'll copy them and put them on YouTube, he's sending lawyers out after them. He said, he actually wrote it in his newsletter, you're taking money away from our ministry, much needed funds from our ministry. You know what? He's erred from the faith. You can send me all the emails you want to on that. I'm not apologizing for it. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, man of God, flee these things. Run from them and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Can I get an amen out of somebody? Amen. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth. That means made alive all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to come. What condition will we be found in when he appears? That should be the primary motivation of your thinking, your life, your daily habits, your daily actions, who you hang around with, who you run with, everything about your life is, and I'm just going to preach it like them old preachers when I was a kid preached it. Christ could come at any moment. Do you want to be sitting in some bar somewhere? That's how I heard it preached, Gary. Christ is coming at any moment. You want to be over at your neighbor's house with his wife? Christ will come at any moment. You want to be had that cigarette hanging out of your mouth, that whiskey glass that's standing in your hand? Is that what you want? Christ will come and he will appear. And he says, you keep this commandment. You keep this commandment with that. Let me find it here. I lost my place. Where was I at? Anyway, keep it. Amen. Hang on to it. Appreciate that. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who hath saved us? Aren't you glad? Amen. Called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. We don't tell God what to do. He tells us what to do. Amen? And which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's going to manifest his grace at his appearing. The ones who have followed him and followed his grace, and all the things that you've done for God and for Christ, that you didn't want some trumpet blown every time you said something, every time you did something. You did your alms in secret like Jesus told us to do. You know what's going to happen? And maybe some money that was given to some needy cause or something like that, or something you did around the church, or how you blessed so-and-so and you didn't want them to know about it. You paid a bill for them. You didn't want them to know about it. That's a good heart. Would to God that it was all that way. You see these people, these big organizations, stuff like that, charitable organizations, oh, they're doing good for everybody. You know what they? You know why they do it? The number one reason why they do it is to get their handshake in that big check picture posted in the paper with their name on it. That is the number one reason why they're doing it. And to all of you who are serving God without having everybody know your name, God, Christ will glorify you at His appearing. It will be known. God's got it all written down. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Don't preach anything that's not the word. Be instant in season. Amen? That means rabbit season, squirrel season, deer season. Amen? Just preach it every season. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. That means correct people when they're wrong. Do it in love. You don't have to chastise them publicly. You don't have to strip them down and whip them in front of everybody. But if somebody's got wrong doctrine, just send them a scripture. Say, here it is right here. I had a guy, he just asked a question. He said, I don't remember what it was now, but he said, I don't think that, you said such and such. And he said, I don't think that's right. I don't think the Bible says that. And he had quoted a verse, and in that particular verse, it didn't say exactly what I said, but there was another one that he missed, and I sent that to, I just sent him the verse in the email. I said, will you consider this? I sent it to him, and he wrote back, I stand corrected. Let God be true and every man a liar. You do it in love to people who want to know the truth. I can be corrected and have been corrected. You can be corrected. We can all be corrected and chained and rebuked by this Bible. Amen? And that is the job of the New Testament church. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Long-suffering. I'm not looking for church members to sit here and come up with one stupid thing and I'm going to run you out. That's not what I'm looking for. When you're a pastor, when you're church members, you long-suffer with one another. I would not be here. I would not be here today had not some of you long-suffered with me. And I appreciate it. I'm thankful for how this church has put up with Mike Hauger. Amen? Doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We are there right now. They will not endure. Bradley can preach his guts out and put 100 verses of scripture on the screen to show exactly what he's talking about. And pastors will come out, they will come out of their skin at him, calling him near heresy. And he's teaching false doctrine, spreading false truth everywhere. They will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. That's your Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings. That is the Chronicles of Narnia. Everybody says, that lion there in the Chronicles, that's Jesus. Really? You see, there's another lion in the Bible. I wonder which one it is. It's fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Churches, I challenge churches and pastors all over this country and all over the world, preach prophecy. Preach the second coming. Preach the translation. Preach against the Antichrist. Preach against the doctrines of the false prophet. Preach against those things. Get your people to love the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, we're to turn away from them. Worldly lust, ungodliness, deny them. Deny yourself. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world right now that you and I are living in. Right now, today, live righteously. And I want you to take a minute and retrospect on your day. If you can think of a time today when you did not live soberly, righteously, and godly, then when we have our closing prayer, you repent. Don't let the sun go down on that nonsense. Amen? Give it over to God. The last thing on your mind at night should be, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, I love you. God, when I wake up tomorrow, I want to be alive or I want to be with you. God, I know you saved me. God, I know this and that and the other. But God, I'm not going to close my eyes tonight until my sins are gone. That's good preaching. Amen? Amen. He said, I've kept the grace that here with Titus chapter 2. We should live soberly and righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of our great God. Amen. Our great God and Savior. How did the New World Translation get out of that one? Did they? And I read that. I think I called you. I think I waited for you to call one day. Oh, I got Brady now. Oh, I got him. It says, great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, no, in the New World Translation, it says. You know what the New World Translation, if you compared the New World Translation and the NIV, you'd have a hard time finding the difference. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous. Zealous of good works. Good works, not bad ones. Good ones. Hebrews 9:26, for then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. I already read that already, didn't I? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. How many of you ever been in heaviness through manifold temptations? That the trial of your faith, God lets you go through that. You know why? Your faith is on trial. Do you really believe this Bible? Do you really believe it? The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Did you know that when Christ appears, we don't have to have faith anymore? You know, that's why the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 13, now abideth these three, faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is charity. You know why he said that? Because faith and hope will be gone the second Christ appears in the clouds. We won't need it anymore. Won't need it. We will not need hope and we will not need faith anymore. They'll be sight. They'll be present with us. Amen. 1 Peter 5, 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. 1 John 2, 28, now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Young people, children, young people, have you ever been caught by your mom and dad doing something you weren't supposed to be doing? You ever been caught? Keith, did you ever catch these boys? Amen. Jim, did you ever get caught doing something you weren't supposed to be doing? Okay. Mom, dad's looking. There's smoke coming out from behind the shed. What's all that about? I bet I know. My dad caught the only time my dad ever whipped me or my sister, he whipped my sister. She was standing across the street on the side of the house, not even at the back of the house, on the side of the house in broad daylight, and her husband's sister, they weren't married then, talked her into taking a puff on a cigarette. And she walked in the door, and mom and dad standing there like this. Okay? And she tried to light it. We were watching you. We saw you. You were right there. And my dad took my sister back. I didn't see it. But she, you know, she never picked up another one after that. Amen? Listen, you don't want to be embarrassed when Christ comes again. Your mom and dad may be letting you get by with it. Your mom and dad may not be able to see everything. But the Holy Ghost is watching you. And I promise, listen, young people, you listen to me. The older folk, we're supposed to know this by now because we've been through the mill on this deal. But you young people have yet to find it out. I promise you, in such an hour as you think not, the Lord will come. And if you're not serving Christ and got a heart toward God, who Christ is your life, if he is not your life, you know, he's going to come as a thief. You won't know it. 1 John 3:1, I'm done. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. There's your inheritance right there. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. This is why they don't understand why we love this Bible so much. why we stand for what, why we love marriage and all that. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. How many of you wouldn't mind it to be tonight? Say amen. Now I'm going to ask you, I'm going to do something. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Okay? Now I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Okay? Because there's a camera on. But here's what I'm going to ask you. I'm going to ask you right now. If the Lord came tonight, would He find you guilty? Guilty of what? You know. If the Lord appeared tonight, would He find you guilty? And He just might. We don't know the day or the hour, but He's coming. And if He's not, this Bible's a lie. But He's coming and you know it. If there's something in your heart right now that is not turned over to the Lord, now would be a good time to let Him have it. Be a really good time. It's always good after the preaching to just visit with God and say, God, make my life better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love You and I thank You, God, for Your grace. I thank You, Lord, for Your mercy. Thank You, dear God, for being freely justified. Thank You, God, Lord, for the promise. I mean the promise, the absolute assuredness and hope that Jesus is coming back exactly the way the Bible says He is. And Lord, I look forward to it. Lord, I know You've given me a work. You've given me a job to do. You've given me a field to harvest. And Lord, I don't mind working. I'd like to stay and preach a few more sermons. I'd like to see how many more people we could reach. How many people could turn from all these false ideas, turn from their sin, and turn back to the cross. I'd like to see just how many, Lord, that You could do before we leave out of here. And God, I'll be honest with You. You know my heart, God. I wouldn't mind it if the heat came on. I wouldn't mind it, Lord, if some bad things happen in this world. I wouldn't mind it, God, Lord, if some things happen according to Scripture, God. I wouldn't mind that because I'd like to preach. And Lord, I know, God, that people will only listen sometimes when the heat's on. But God, that time and that season is in Your hands, and I trust You. I don't know everything, God. I don't know what some people think I should know. But I know You're coming back. I know You're going to appear in the clouds. And I know that when You do, You're going to glorify Your people, the elect. You're going to glorify them. And I know some other things are going to happen too. But God, Lord, help us as a church, help us as a people, to have our mind and our heart looking up to heaven. You could come any day. Help us to have our heart right. God, if there's something, Lord, in our lives today that's not right, rebuke us, God. Chastise us if You have to. Because if You walked in tonight, where would we stand? Lord, help us, help Your people tonight. Forgive us, Lord, if we've failed. Tomorrow's another day. Give us another day, God. We love You. We thank You, Lord Jesus. Even so, come quickly. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Good to be in God's house.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believed in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word. God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.